The book of Ephesians. We're going to start Ephesians today in this new year. When I look at the New Testament, and when you study the book of Ephesians, you realize it is a unique book. When you look at the book of Ephesians, you realize that it is unique in the New Testament. It is unique in this way. Number one, it was written not because of problems in the church he's writing to. He's writing to the Ephesian church. Remember when we talked about the book of Acts, we said that he spent about 3 years with that group, and he taught them well. And it was obviously a growing church that really loved the Lord. But most of the churches that Paul wrote to, the Colossians, the Philippians, Corinthians in particular, there were problems in the church. And so he goes through all these problems and he has to talk about how to solve them. But in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, sort of like the book of Romans, is dealing with the teachings that are so important to the church. And as he does this, he gives these facts and he doesn't bother to do like he did in Romans and go through this explanation of them. He just said, this is it, 1, 2, 3. But when you look at the book, you recognize that there are several important words and phrases in it that keep coming up. Now, let's read the first 8 verses, okay? Now, we're talking about the blessings from God, and we're not going to finish it today. We're going to finish 1 through 8, but we have more to talk about in this section of Scripture. Look with me, starting with Ephesians chapter 1. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Now, as you look at those verses, you recognize there are a lot of things involved in there. There's so much in here. We could take one verse at a time and preach on each verse. Don't worry, I'm not going to do that today. You're going to get out in time for lunch. But as we look at it, even in the greeting that he gives them, there's a lot to be learned there. In verse 3 here, and you won't find this on your notes, this is just introduction. In verse 3 here, he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That word grace is a word that is very important to Paul and is very important in the New Testament. In fact, it's very important to God. The Greek word means literally unmerited favor. And when he talks about grace, we often just kind of pass over it and we read it like it's, you know, not that important. But grace is important in the book of Ephesians in particular, because he is talking about this unmerited favor that's provided through the death of Christ. When we think of grace, we sort of pass it off. Unmerited favor. What does that mean, really? And when we think of favor, somebody says to you, would you do me a favor? What does that mean? You want them to do something for you, right? I mean, that's pretty obvious. And you usually have a problem. Would you do me a favor? My car quit on me. Can you give me a ride or whatever? But when you look at favor in light of what God has for us, you recognize that we have a need that we cannot take care of. And that need has to do with salvation and has to do with forgiveness because of our sin. Now, most of us sort of approach God, at least before we trust Christ, like, hey, here I am, God. What can I do for you? You know, you're lucky to have me. You know, we are sort of like that guy in the New Testament where Jesus talked about the parable about the publican and the sinner. Remember, the Pharisee and the publican. And you remember it talks about these two men are in the temple. One goes up to the front and says, "Hey, God, you're lucky to have me. I'm a great guy. I give to you and I pray all the time and amen." You know, big shot. While in the back, there's this man back there. He says he's called the sinner because he's not what some people think he should be. And he just stands in the back and he says, "God, forgive me. I'm a sinner." The difference is the need that's seen there. The big shot up at the front thinks he's doing God a favor by being there. And the man who's truly humble says, "I am the one that needs the favor. I need you. I need forgiveness." Sometimes we approach worship that way. "Here I am, God. You're lucky I'm here. Yeah, I'm even here on New Year's, you know." Well, when we look at ourselves that way, we miss so much. In fact, we don't get what God has for us. When Paul speaks in Ephesians, he's speaking from that idea of grace. We are lost sinners. We need him. He doesn't need us. We're not doing God a favor by becoming Christians. He's doing us a favor. We're the one in need. It's sort of like going to the doctor and saying, "Hey, here I am, doc. I'm going to give you some business. You're lucky." When you're dying of some terrible disease, you're the one in need, not the doctor. And so when he talks about grace, unmerited favor, that's the real basis of our faith. We don't deserve it. And that unmerited part is important. Unmerited. You remember what he says in Romans 3:23? "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." For most have sinned, right? No, for all. You remember what all means? All means all, and that's all means. When he says all, that means all of us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we emphasize that all have sinned, but then we forget about come short of the glory of God. And that idea of come short of the glory of God talks about everything that God is. God is all-knowing. We know nothing, very little. The older I get, the more I realize that. And what little bit I did know, I'm forgetting every day. God is all-powerful. We have no true strength. God is the one who holds the universe together. We can barely hold our own little lives together. He is everything. He needs nothing. We need him. And we have nothing worthwhile to offer him. If you were going to give Donald Trump a birthday present, what would you give him? He's got millions and billions of dollars. He's got buildings. Would you give him a new building? Would you give him a new airplane? He's got an airplane that's better than Air Force One. Huh? Advice? Hey, there's a good idea. Some good advice. Yeah, hopefully helpful advice. Right. Now listen to me. What can we give God that he doesn't already have? Ourselves, yes. But does he even need that? No. God is complete in himself. And so everything we have, we are so desperately in need of him, and yet we are so proud to say, "Well, you know what, I think I'll be saved maybe if I decide to. Or I think I'll serve God." Hey, listen, we ought to be doing it just because of who he is, right? Okay, I'm sorry. You won't get charged extra for that. But as we go on, you noticed another phrase here. And that phrase in verse 3 is this: "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessings in Christ." That's an important phrase in Ephesians. He uses it 38 times in the book of Ephesians. 38 times. And I know I've told you this before, but I want to say it again in case you didn't hear the first 38 times. That little phrase is important because this. The little word in the Greek, in the tense it's in, means in the sphere of. Okay? And so when he says, when you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're within Christ. Now, Paul's going to say that over and over in Ephesians. In fact, in the scripture, it says that we are baptized into Christ. Paul used that in 1 Corinthians. We are baptized into Christ. When we trust Christ, we're baptized. And what it means, we are included in Christ. We are part of Him. And so when he talks about that in here, he says this, that everything we have that's worthwhile is because of Him and because we're part of Him. When he says in Christ, in the sphere of Christ, I use this illustration over and over. It's sort of like these balloons these kids have. Have you ever seen the balloons? There's one big balloon and inside of it there's a little bear or something in there. That's the idea. We are within Christ. We are within the sphere of Christ. We are protected by Christ. And so these blessings have their ground and they have their reason in Christ. And I've been asked, well, what if someone does not believe in Christ, that he's not God? Could they be saved? What's the answer from this? No way, Jose. Because he's the one who makes it possible. In fact, these blessings cannot be known outside of Christ. He's the source, he's the reason, he's the reality of all these blessings that we have. All of them. And so, again, as you look at Ephesians, Christ is the center of this book. Now, as he talks about all these blessings, you have the outline. In chapters 1 through 3, he's saying, this is what God did for us. And then chapters 4 through 6, our response to what he did for us. Okay? Now, if somebody came to you and they said, look, I think you're a pretty good dude. I'm going to pay for every bill you've got, and then I'm going to make sure that you have enough every month to live like you want for the rest of your life. That's what Reader's Digest says, right, on their little advertisement. Would you be grateful to them? Yes, you would, wouldn't you? If they asked you to do something for them, would you do it? You probably would, if you could. And so he says, chapters 1 through 3, this is what God has given you. Chapters 4 through 6, this is how you should show your appreciation for that. Now, as we go into these verses, I want you to look at them with me and consider them. Now, some of this stuff you're going, oh, yeah, I knew this when I was first saved. But listen to me. We need to reconsider these blessings from God. He says, number one, as we go to the next slide, God wrote you into His will before time began. God wrote you into His will before time began. In verses 4 through 6, He's saying to us, pay attention to this. He's saying, you are God's first pick. Before the foundation of the world, He chose you. Now, I know some people have a problem with that. They say, well, how's that fair that God chose me? Well, He's the boss. He's the one who owns the company. He's the one who says what happened. He's the one who chose you because He is the God over the whole universe. He is not one who says, well, maybe this or maybe that. He's the one who chooses. He's the one who is the reigning king of the universe. Now, he says you're your first pick. You remember when it came to sports and you had to divide up teams? They picked, you remember you'd be playing and okay, you choose captains and the captains are going to choose their team. Flip a coin, the first one to choose gets first choice. Who'd they choose first? Huh? The best player. They didn't choose Sherman because he was always short and he wasn't good at sports. I'm like that guy on the commercial where it's about getting ready for your son's college. You remember? You see that? And the kid steps on the sandwich that his mama gives him and all, and they're saying, you'd better save up for his college through this fund, whatever it was, because he's not going to make it on a scholarship for sports. Well, that was me, okay? But do you remember that, how it felt when you were chose first? Wasn't that great? You're the first choice? I never got that, so I don't know. I was usually the guy, they said, oh, there's one left. Oh, we got to take Sherman, okay? Now, you might feel that way, but God chose you. You're a number one pick. You're not number two. You're not number six. He said, I want that one. And he did it back in eternity in spite of his knowledge of what you would become. Back in eternity, before you were born, before your parents were born, before the world began, God chose you to be his. And he did it personally. It wasn't like, you know, I see people in the store. Some people, they want an apple, so they go through every apple and they check it, make sure it's not bruised, and they smells good, and they pick that apple. Then they get another one. And then some people grab the little bag of those apples. They just throw it in there. God didn't do that with us. God didn't say, well, that's all those that say they're, well, okay, I'll take them as a group. He said, I want that one, and I want that one, and I want that one, and I want that one, because he cared about us individually. Remember when we were talking back last week about the shepherds being the first one to hear and being invited to see Jesus? And I said, why did he choose shepherds instead of kings and priests? Because he loves the everyday person. And he loved you back in eternity. He picked you individually. Look at Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. Now, I'm not going to preach ahead, but these are some of the things Paul keeps reminding us of this. Look at chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. He's just told us how in our life before we were saved, we were actually against God. And then in verse 4 he says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. See that word grace again? Unmerited favor. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Notice again, there's that in Christ. So what's he saying to us? We're chosen in spite of his knowledge of our future sins. He didn't say, oh, that one's too bad. I think I'll just let them go. He said, I want that one, and I want that one, and I want that one, and I want that one. He did it out of his love, in spite of what he knew we would become. And the last part of that verse 4 of chapter 1 says that he picked us for a purpose. He picked us for a purpose. Now, sometimes in our world, people are chosen to be on committees and things just to be an honor. Years ago, I served on a citizen committee for the school board, and it was supposed to be a committee to consult with the school board on matters, and they would ask us our opinion. And I went to the meeting one time because basically what they wanted was for us to say, okay, we agree what you say. And that was all. They didn't ask us. They just said, this is what we're going to do, all right? And we're supposed to go, yeah. I quit the committee because they just wanted us to do what they said. But Jesus chose us for a reason. He didn't just say, okay, I chose you, now you go sit on the bench. Go sit on the church pew. Look at what it was. Last part of verse 4. What he chooses for. To be holy and blameless in his sight.
wait a minute, he chose you to be holy? Uh-oh, some of us missed our purpose. And blameless? By the way, that's the idea, when he calls them saints, that's the idea of saints. So he chose us for a reason. He didn't choose you to put you on shelf to look good, like some of these ladies buy these little vases and whatever. My wife has those vases, and she looks at them, and they're nice. But don't ever use them, because she'll get on you. God chose us to be useful. Remember, he says in Peter, I want you to be holy like your Father is holy. But why be holy? Why be blameless? Because he wants to show the world what he can do with a life that is ruined before he came. And he wants to use that to bring others to himself. That's why we're supposed to be different. And of course, he chose us to serve God, not warm the bench. In chapter 2, verse 10, remember, that we always quote those verses, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you saved through faith, blah, blah, blah. And in verse 10, we don't get to that too often. He says, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus, says that in Christ again, to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. What's he saying? Good works are not before you're saved. That doesn't get you there, because you can never do enough to get to heaven. Good works are after you're saved to show forth what he did for you to bring others to himself. I know some folks that people say of them, that's a Christian? Huh, I couldn't tell. But I know some folks that say, that people say of them, that's a Christian. And that pulls people toward Christ. It draws them to him. You know, it's kind of like a salesman at a place. You go there and they're rude to you and they you know, basically say, if you're not buying, get out of here. You're not going back. And you're going to tell other people about it, right? That's the way it is with Christianity. Okay, we're picked for a purpose. We're first picked. We're chosen as his own, not because he had to, because he wanted. And then we're adopted into his family. Verse 5. We're adopted into his family. That's what he said there. Now, in 1:5, read it again with me. He said this. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. Now, I know there are a few in here that are adopted. One of our sons used to tell Tricia that she was adopted. You got over that, right, Trish? Okay, yeah. You were adopted. Look at that girl and tell her she was adopted. Okay. Now, he thought that as a bad thing, but it's a good thing. We become part of God's family through his adoption. In 2:19, well, read Ephesians 2:19. He says there, consequently, we are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Now, before he said, you're strangers, you're aliens, you're against God. But when you trust Christ, you become one of his dear children. Man, that's amazing. Now, we know what adoption is about, right? Here's a legal definition of adoption. Adoption is a legal proceeding that creates a parent-child relationship between persons not related by blood. The adopted child is entitled to all privileges belonging to a natural child of the adopted parents, including the right to inherit. You know what he's saying? He's saying that God took us into his family just like Jesus, his son. And we have all the rights and all the inheritance that Jesus has.
And he's going to talk about it a little bit more. We'll cover it more in the future here in Ephesians. But God chose you. He adopted you. He made you His. You're a child of the Almighty God. Man, that's amazing. You're one of His children. God wanted you. Now, I don't understand. There was a thing a while back about this woman who put her child in a trash can at Walmart or somewhere. How can you do that? How can you do that? Bring that child to a fire station or somewhere they'll be safe. Put them in a trash can. Now, when you're adopted, you know, you're chosen by someone because of who you are. You know, when we have kids, we get what we get, right? We don't have a choice. It's a boy or a girl. They look like us, it's their problem. You know, whatever. But when you are adopted, that means somebody went to a place where they saw you among all those children, and they said, I want that one. That's special. Remember, that's what God did for us. I want that one. I want that one right there. I want that one. Not because they had to have you, because they gave birth to you. It's because they wanted you in their family. And that's what God did. We don't have a choice when we have kids naturally. Of course, we love them. We'd better. Adoptive parents have a clear choice to take a particular child as their own. Nobody's forcing them to. They chose that person. That's what God did for you through Christ. Isn't that amazing? Shouldn't that make us happy? Shouldn't that start our new year the right way? That's one reason I started Ephesians, by the way, the first of the year. And not only that, but the last thing that it says, He gave us His name. Now, it'd be one thing to be adopted and your adoptive parents to say, well, you don't get to be a swallow or whatever you are. We're going to call you by your name you used to be. No. No, it's not complete if you don't have their name. In Ephesians 3, look at Ephesians 3, 14 and 15. Again, I'm not getting ahead, preaching ahead, but it's all tied together. Ephesians 3, 14 and 15. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. See what he's saying there? God gave you His name when He adopted you. You're not an unbeliever anymore. You're not those that are rejected. You are God's own child. Now, one thing that does, it gives us security, because God does not unadopt His children. He keeps us. And it gives us a challenge as well. We're to live worthy of His name, like somebody said a while ago. We're to live worthy of His name. We're to live worthy of His name. And that's a challenge in the last three chapters. Now look at the second thing in verses 7 and 8. God redeemed you through His Son. Now we've said that already, but God redeemed you through His Son. In verse 17, the last part, the first part of verse 17, chapter 1, verse 17, the first part, he says this. Excuse me, 7. Verse 7. He says, in Him, who? In Christ. In Christ, in Him, we have redemption
Now, the word redemption, we don't think much about the word redemption. Years ago, remember green stamps? Some of you that are a little older might. When you go to the grocery store, they give you so many green stamps, depending on how much groceries you bought. I remember my mom had the little book, you know, and she'd come home and she'd make us lick them, put them in that book, you know. And when you got a whole book, you could get, they actually had a little store like, remember that? Green stamp store? You could go in there, you could get a pot, or you could, depending on how much green stamps. And that, the reason for that, obviously, was they wanted you encouraged to go to the stores and buy from the stores that gave green stamps so they could make more money. Okay? So you redeemed your stamps. You redeemed your stamps when you went. So what you got was a pot or a, I remember my mom had some dishes that, you know, green stamps. Well, redeem in the biblical sense means to redeem by paying the price, to let one go free on receiving the price. Now that's kind of long, isn't it? Basically, a slave could be redeemed by his relatives. So if you were a slave, your relatives could buy you back from the slave owner if you had been sold into slavery. So if the slave owner said, let's see, this one's pretty good, I'll charge you $5,000 and you can have them back. So the family, sometimes, I don't know, maybe they would leave them. Sometimes they, you know. But most of the time they went and they brought the money and they bought them back. That meant that they were not free. That's what Jesus did for us. What were we in debt to? What is it that made us slaves? Paul talks about it in Romans. We're slaves to sin. Slaves to sin. Jesus came to pay the debt that he did not owe, and the debt he was paying was our debt, and because we couldn't pay it. He came to buy us back from the slave market of sin. And he offers that payment to you and I as a gift. Remember Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. So he provides redemption, and the method is through his blood. 1 Peter 1:18 1:18-20 says, for you know that it is not with perishable things as silver and gold that you are redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. He says, you know, slaves can be bought by silver and gold physically, but you have been bought by the precious blood of Christ. By the precious blood of Christ. So when he talks about redemption, the meaning is that he bought you out of the slave market. The method is the blood of Christ that paid for your sins. Now, the second thing he talks about there in the last part of verse 17 and into 7 and into 8 is what? The forgiveness of sin. The forgiveness of sin. Look at what he says. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. The forgiveness of sins. How many of your sins are forgiven if you trust Christ as Savior? You sure? Not just the ones before you're saved? What about the ones after you're saved? Some of you are kind of, uh-oh. All of them. All means all, and that's all, all means, right? What Jesus did when he died on the cross, he paid for every one of your sins. Now look, he died way back there, and you live now. If he only died for the ones before you were saved, would he have to come back and die for the rest of them? Yeah, if that's the way it was, right? If he only died for the ones before you were saved. He paid the price for all of your sins. Every one of them. On the cross. When he died. He paid for all of them. You would not be redeemed if he had not paid for all of them. Because the price he paid was the payment for every one of your sins. So when you trusted Christ, you were forgiven all of his sins. Totally forgiven. And Colossians 2, you know those are two of my favorite verses. Remember, go back to Colossians. Ephesians, Philippians, then Colossians. In the next little book, Colossians 2. I keep taking these on and off because I can't see with them or without them. in Colossians chapter 2. Remember these verses in 13 and 14? When you were dead, there's an emphasis there again in the past. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave you most of your sins. What? I can't hear you. All your sins. Having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. And so when we think about the blessings of God, we have to remember he took away, he paid for and took away all of our sins. He took away the accusations for them, all of them. Now sometimes people say, well, you know what? Was his blood, was that enough for all my sins? I got some pretty bad stuff. Was it enough for all of them? Look at what he says in here in the last part of 7 and 8. He says, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. That word lavished means an outpouring. It's sort of like if you have a cup and you need water and you're at a restaurant and the waitress says, can I fill your water? It would be like she stands there with that pitcher and just keeps letting it overflow all the table. And that's what lavish means. God doesn't just give us just enough. He gives us super abounding grace for our forgiveness of sins and for our needs. And so, is it enough? Did God pay enough? He lavished on us in accordance with God's, the riches of God's grace. Now, how rich is God's grace? If God could run out of forgiveness and grace, we'd be in trouble. But he doesn't. It's sort of like saying a billionaire gave according to his riches. Now, if you and I give according to riches, there'd be a limit. A pretty quick limit, right? But what would be the limit on a billionaire's giving? It would be a pretty big gift. And so he says, look, pay attention. He not only gave enough, it overflows. It overflows. I'm going to have to stop because I can't talk anymore. It overflows. Listen to me. Your Heavenly Father has made wonderful provisions for your spiritual future. And this is just the beginning. We just started. As we start out the new year, how about it? Can we rejoice in him? Can we rejoice in that fact? Can we say, let's make our New Year's resolution not, I'm going to lose 15 pounds, but how about if I lose a lot of those things that don't show Christ in me? How about I concentrate on his forgiveness. I concentrate on his love. I concentrate on what he has done for me. And I react this way. God, because of all you've given me, I'm going to give you my all. Wouldn't that be great? Uh-oh. Some of y'all went to sleep. You're not answering. Wouldn't that be great? I'm going to check up on you next week, see if you've done that. No. Listen. God loves us. We're his children. He takes care of us. Let's act like God's children. Let's show him how much we appreciate by the life we live in front of others. Pray with me. Lord, thank you for our day, that we can start the year considering how great a God we have. We don't need to feel abandoned or unloved because you love us beyond all love. We don't need to feel hopeless or helpless because you've given us your dear son, and you have given us your name, and we're your children, and we can come to you for our needs. Thank you for that. May we make 2017 a new year in terms of the way we live for you and show you out in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I took back my 4 minutes I gave you last week, and I'm going to let you go today. God bless you. Have a great day. Be careful.